Good morning, everyone. You're all very welcome. Welcome if you're sitting here in the pews, and a special welcome if you are joining us on the web camera. We try to remember that our congregation extends way beyond the end wall now. We begin this morning service with our opening words. There was something formless and perfect before the universe was born. It is serene, empty, solitary and unchanging, infinite and eternally present. It is the mother of the universe. For lack of a better name, I call it Tao. We Westerners call it God. Those words are from Lao Tzu. Our chalice lighting. We drink from wells we did not dig. We have been warmed by fires we did not build. We light this chalice in thanksgiving for those who passed their light to us. We have our first hymn this morning, and it's hymn number 344, A Promise Through the Ages Rings. I don't think we're very familiar with the words, but Josh assures me we know the tune. Let us pray. God of our hearts, Spirit within, be among us now, connecting us where we feel no connection, stirring us to the love that is so hard. We meet in your name and in the name of noble values and high principles. Help us to be true to them. For too often we are not. Help us to know, recognize, and admit our failures, the times when we have judged unfairly, the times when we have hurt instead of healed. Help us to be big enough to say sorry and to take the path of reconciliation when pride and obstinacy have driven us apart. Help us to rise above our pain and recognize the pain of others. God of our hearts, Spirit of our deepest selves, guide and connect us. This we ask in the name of all your messengers. Amen. I have another form of the prayer, another alternative prayer of Jesus. Eternal Spirit, earth maker and life giver, source of all that is and shall be, Father and Mother of all, loving God, in whom is heaven, the hallowing of your name echoes through the universe. The way of your justice be followed by the peoples on earth. Your heavenly will be done by all created beings. Your commonwealth of peace and freedom sustain our hope. With the bread we need for today, feed us. In the hurts we absorb from one another, forgive us. In times of temptation and test, spare us. From the grip of all that is evil, free us. For you reign in the glory of power that is love, now and forever. Amen. Our reader this morning is Jane.
Good morning, everyone. This is my first time to offer a reading here. This Sunday service has become a very important part of my spiritual practice, to be able to come together with others in this community, all of us with the intention of discovering truths, finding solace and balance, and orienting ourselves towards the good. And I really value it, and thank you all. I have two readings. The second, because the first is a poem whose last line says hate twice, and I was very uncomfortable ending with that. It's a poem by W.H. Auden, who knew a lot about war. And I read it during the week for the first time, and it really arrested me with its truths about our nature as human beings. And the second is from our hymn book, Singing the Living Tradition. I'd only come here about three times when I went out and bought the book online. It's a real treasure of teachings, hymns, prayers, and a great resource, and I really recommend it. So the first is by W.H. Auden. There will be no peace. Though mild, clear weather smile again on the shire of your esteem and its colours come back, the storm has changed you. You will not forget ever the darkness blotting out hope, the gale prophesying your downfall. You must live with your knowledge. Way back, beyond, outside of you are others, in moonless absences you never heard of, who have certainly heard of you. Beings of unknown number and gender, and they do not like you. What have you done to them? Nothing? Nothing is not an answer. You will come to believe, how can you help it, that you did do something. You will find yourself wishing you could make them laugh. You will long for their friendship. There will be no peace. Fight back then with such courage as you have and every unchivalrous dodge you know of. Clear in your conscience on this. Their cause, if they had one, is nothing to them now. They hate for hate's sake. So that's W.H. Auden. And the second reading is just, I just like the language and the sentiments of it. It's in our hymn book, and it's by Wendell Berry. Number 483. When despair for the world grows in me and I wake in the night at the least sound in fear of what my life and my children's lives may be, I go and lie down where the wood drake rests in his beauty on the water and the great heron feeds. I come into the peace of wild things who do not tax their lives with forethought of grief. I come into the presence of still water and I feel above me the day-blind stars waiting with their light. For a time I rest in the grace of the world and am free.
As always, we have a children's story. And this story is from the Buddhist tradition. And it's a once upon a time story. There was a monastery and it was led by a lovely and very wise leader. And he had quite a following of students, and as you, well, most of us would imagine, a place like that is going to be a lovely place to live, a place of peace and trust and love and everything good. But in this monastery, something began to happen. Somebody was stealing money, belonged to the other students. Not once, it was sort of a fairly regular occurrence. And eventually they began to keep an eye out, and they found one of the students stealing another student's money. And they went and they reported it to the leader of the monastery. And he said, yes, fine, we know that. And they expected him to do something about it. And nothing happened. Nothing was said to the thief. The whole thing was ignored. And it happened again. And again the students went and reported it to the leader, and nothing happened. When it happened a third or fourth time, they got really angry, and they signed a petition, and they said that unless the leader did something about this thief, they would all leave. So he called a meeting of all the students, and he explained what had happened, and he said, you want me to expel this student because he's hurting you. But if I do, he has no other monastery who will take him. And the whole point of our being here is not to improve ourselves as much as help one another to learn to live better. And eventually the young student learned the ways of loving in the monastery, and he stopped thieving. I think that's a really good lesson for us, because we sort of feel, yes, we're kind to people, but we want justice as well, and we'd be the ones for get rid of it. I think I would anyway. For my reading, I have chosen a piece by Gary Hastings, and it's called Going Up the Holy Mountain. It begins, our day-to-day awareness of reality is very limited in one way. We live in a time where intense sensory stimulation can be ours for the taking at any hour of the day or the night. Where once music and art, story and song, and even food and drink were luxuries, now we are being sold things, told things, tempted by things, relentlessly and continually. Our mental life is swamped with the input from smartphones, tablets, computers, televisions, advertising, internet, video games, newspapers, and magazines. Our mental pathways are rarely free of stimulation in one form or another. For someone from a previous era of our history, our ordinary everyday life would be a rowdy, technicolor, explosive, hallucinogenic experience. Thus, true reality gets crowded out, drowned out. Real life, just in case you're not sure, is the one with no music in the background and no special effects. It doesn't always feel good, and there may or may not be a happy ending. Finding God in the here and now is something most people have to learn. It's not easy to make it real, to realize it. We can do it by luck or force of will for a moment or two sometimes. Finding God is the chief ideal and goal of Christian spirituality. To live constantly in that place where God is, the place Jesus called the kingdom of heaven. We use spiritual techniques to live there. Prayer and meditation, reading, thinking and discussion with other people. All these help and move us a little further along the road. Pilgrimage is also one of those techniques. It is one which may suit some more than others. but can be good for us all. Perhaps sometimes we have to move away physically to find God or to see reality. We need to step out of our old shoes, our old tracks, and find new ones. This is what mountains and sacred spaces are good for. Places apart, thin places, out of the ordinary places. Places of meaning, where meaning might be found. Places where you can see clearly for miles and miles from a good vantage point to see both life and the landscape. Then you can reassess and understand in the true wide perspective, in contrast to the narrow place you may have felt your life to be. That's what a pilgrimage can do. Any mountain will do, or a garden, or a bus shelter. Even a corner of your mind will do. The place itself is only a tool. In terms of God's presence, it is no different from any other place on the planet. But in terms of how humans think and see things, in terms of how our brains work, a mountain can be very special. Words from Gary Hastings. Let us pray. As we mark this important day in our lives, we remind ourselves to dare to live to the full the gift of life we are given. When a new day begins, dare to smile gratefully. When there is darkness, dare to be the first to see a light. When there is injustice, dare to be the first to condemn it. When something seems difficult, dare to do it anyway. When life seems to beat you down, dare to fight back. Where there seems to be no hope, dare to find it. When you're feeling tired, dare to keep going. When times are tough, dare to be tougher. When love hurts you, dare to love again. When someone is hurting, dare to help them heal. When another is lost, dare to help them find the way. When a friend falls, dare to be the first to extend a heart. When you cross paths with someone, dare to make them smile. When you feel great, dare to help someone else to feel great too. And when the day has ended, dare to feel that you have done your best. Dare to be the best person you can. We'll now have a time of silence for personal reflection. We're now going to sing our third hymn, and it's hymn number 123, and it's a nice quiet hymn, Spirit of Life, Come Unto Me. Before we start today's address, I just thought I'd share with you some feedback on a recent service I did. It was the one on John the Baptist. And just to quickly remind you that one of the things about John the Baptist is that two different places claim he's buried there. One is in Homs in Syria, and the other is an island off the coast of Bulgaria. His incorruptible right hand is in a monastery in Montenegro. His right arm with a hand is also in a monastery in Siena. His left arm is in India. His index finger is in Istanbul. And there's another finger in America. And I had a phone call during the week to say, I listened to that service. And I was itching to tell you that there is a bone of John the Baptist in Dublin. It's in the safekeeping of Moisey McCall. He's a member of the congregation here. Moisey also has some of John the Baptist's bones. I just thought that was so funny because he's everywhere, including in Moisey's house. today's address is A New Vision of Church. Sociologists have identified three events that bring about a fundamental change in society. These are, one, a political revolution, two, a general mobilization for war, and thirdly, the pandemic. In the 14th century, it was the pandemic of the Black Plague that caused the shortage of agricultural workers that led to the end of serfdom. Until then, workers couldn't own land. After the plague, the pandemic, workers were so scarce that they allowed them owned land sort of as a pay rise, if you like. 2.5 years of us living with COVID has changed us. It's broken routines. It's shaken us out of familiar habits. It's made us cautious about being in large groups. In the pandemic, technology was our saving grace. We used Zoom, Facebook, and web cameras. They played a vital role in keeping us in touch. They facilitated the holding of services when churches were in lockdown. And there were times when virtual coffee was really a lifeline for us. I have to say, though, taking a service in an empty church was seriously disconcerting. The early days of Zoom was exciting. There were webinars to join, family quizzes, even cocktails parties took place via Zoom. But we did tire of that virtual world. And though we tired of it, we still find returning to the real world challenging. We have developed different rhythms of living, and clergy of every denomination are coming to terms with fewer people attending church services. The numbers attending church service here have declined, but we forget that we now have an online community which extends beyond Dublin and even beyond Ireland. And we welcome this virtual congregation that took its roots in COVID. However, there is a difference when people come together in community to sing and pray together. And of course, the real value is when service continues with coffee afterwards. I think we're getting to the stage where we're going to need to rethink, put our heads together, and discover ways that we can be more inclusive of this congregation that joins us online. And of course, it's worth remembering that even without a pandemic, churches change. For example, I found a notebook in the vestry here. It contained the text of 3 sermons. It was handwritten around 1798. So it was interesting that you're holding something that was written when there was all that upset and fighting and discontent in the country. The sermons were repeated at three intervals, 1798, 1803, and again in 1804 and 1807. But each sermon was about 6,000 words. So the sermon itself would have gone on a minimum of an hour. Just imagine sitting through church service and the address was going to take more than an hour. I was chatting to someone during the week and she mentioned that as a child, her mother-in-law used to attend church twice every Sunday. And this was a time when Sunday really was the Lord's Day. It was not a day for recreation or to catch up on household chores. It certainly wasn't for shopping. And children attended Sunday school to learn the tenets of their faith. We have Sunday club, and I hope we'll have it back in the autumn and that we will have children to come. But we're more in sort of entertain the children and maybe they'll learn one or two things. It wasn't like that at one time. Doing some reading for this service, I reread some of the services in the what we call the old service book. And while that book was produced, it was printed in 1931, it was in regular use until Bill Darlison's arrival in 1996. It is striking how the services have changed in that quarter of a century. The old book was firmly based in the Bible. There was a reading from the Old Testament, a psalm, a reading from the New Testament. People knelt at some point in the service. Amazing if I said, please kneel down now. Strange. There was a prayer for the king. This was changed to the president. It was done by hand later, at some later stage. And I just imagined, would we ever now think of praying for the Taoiseach or any of our politicians? I don't think so. I was struck by the humility of the congregation in the presence of God. One part of the service read, "We live in God's world. We share his bounty. We breathe his air. His power sustains us." I think we think very differently about God. Today, the relationship between humanity and the divine is not one of such deep humility. Our relationship with the divine is almost one of equality. In our services, we rarely speak about the sinfulness of humans. We speak about connecting with the divinity within each person. When we reconnect with the divinity within us, we live more authentically and with more love. Some might say that finding the divinity within us has made us more arrogant. So maybe churches are here to remind us that that divinity is in every person. It's not just us strutting. It is to be respected in every person. In the 1600s, when this community came into being, the guiding principle of the congregation was freedom of conscience. The founders believed that every person had the privilege to read the Bible and find their truth. If you remember that when this congregation was founded, it was just about 100 years after the Bible was first translated into English. The first translation was made by William Tyndale, or Tyndale, depends how you want to say it. He called the Bible a balm for your soul. I don't think many of us pick the Bible up and think of it as a balm for the soul. Because he translated the Bible into English, on the 6th of October, 1536, Tyndale was publicly strangled. Then his body was burned and his ashes thrown into a river. So the early Unitarians revered the Bible because they appreciated the sacrifices made by people like Tyndale to translate the Bible into English so they could read it. They cherished their freedom to read God's word without hindrance or the need of an intermediary. Almost 400 years later, conscience is still our guiding principle. Now, however, scholarship, science, and knowledge have changed our attitude to the Bible and to Christian theology. Evangelical Christians believe that the Bible is the actual Word of God. And that certainty that this is God's word is a comfort in a world of change. And they find any questioning of the Bible as being the word of God to be deeply upsetting. I have to say, there are times when I feel guilty that something I say may upset someone's deeply held religious beliefs. I think that there are some people who say that this congregation is no longer Christian, maybe even a bit anti-Christian. And maybe it is possible that we could, you know, it's not impossible that we would lose our way. But in defense, I believe that above all, we have to be truthful. If a church is to lie or mislead, that would be unforgivable. If the Bible seems to elicit more frequent questioning, this is because we were brought up with the idea that of Bible truth, as if God himself had written the book. So we have to be honest to remind people how the Bible came into existence. We cannot ignore its fault lines. And we particularly cannot ignore the fault lines when people use that book to support homophobia or exclusion. I think we do have a duty to speak out. The teachings of Jesus are different than the teachings about him. Teachings of Jesus withstand the deepest scrutiny. Because he told us that we must love one another, that we have a duty to care for one another, irrespective of nationality or color. And sometimes we do find ourselves thinking, I feel more sympathy for that group than this group over here. We are not meant, according to the teaching of Jesus, to hoard wealth. We are meant to be peacemakers. The creeds about Jesus don't have that same authenticity. When this community was founded, as far as the Western world knew, Christianity was the only religion that existed. They didn't know anything about Hinduism or Buddhism or anything like that. All they knew that they were different Christians and they were who interpreted the teachings about Jesus differently. And so they were able to discriminate against one another and even harm them in the name of Jesus. They were fighting among themselves. They didn't know about other faiths. We know that other peoples have searched for a deeper meaning in life. Other religions have their sacred writings which contain wisdom and insight about what it means to be human. And Unitarians use these writings during our service. But when I use a reading from Lao Tzu or the Buddha, or take something from maybe the Bhagavad Gita, the Hindu scripture, I select those parts that I think will be useful. I ignore the parts I disagree with. And I don't present the teaching as being God's truth that you were required to believe. And I think that's one of the things that is different, that we can take words of Lao Tzu, whatever ones we need, we can ignore the rest. We don't feel we are insulting the scripture by ignoring it or not agreeing with it. It is because the Bible and versions of Christianity assume the status of being the literal word of God that liberals like Unitarians question those assumptions. Take Judaism as a religion. They have their sacred scripture. We call it the Old Testament. Judaism is not a religion of beliefs. They have one maxim. The Lord is our God. The Lord is one. That's all a Jew has to believe. They don't have to believe anything else. They read the scripture, they look for inspiration, and they are constantly aware that as they develop and grow, they will find different inspiration in the same text, something they may have missed the first time around. The Buddha told his followers to believe nothing that he said until they have experienced the truth of that teaching. And these things contrast with mainstream Christianity, who insists that you're not a Christian unless you believe a list of things. Religions change. We will never go back to a time when people went to church twice every Sunday. However, the human soul has not changed, and we need to nourish the soul. I believe that that is our function, to nourish the soul. 200 years ago, a Unitarian called William Channing talked about what he thought of as religious instruction and what it should be, and I find that these words still ring true. It said, it's not to stamp our mind on others, but to stir their own mind. It's not to give a certain amount of knowledge. It is to inspire a love of truth. It is not to impose religion in the form of arbitrary rules, but to awaken consciences. In a word, the great end in religion is to awaken the soul, to excite and cherish a spiritual life. Nothing about imposing beliefs there. And I think Ellery's words still ring true. And with these changes, we do need to imagine new ways to awaken souls using technology, because we have to go there. And that's something we're going to look at as a group in the autumn. Amen. Believe it or not, fair trade, tea and coffee are available downstairs. Now, there's no one there setting out your tea and coffee and giving you a thing. We're going to have to sort of muck in and help ourselves, but the hall is available. There are copies of August Auskult magazine on the table outside. Wednesday lunchtime service of reflection, 1:05 to 1:35, available in the church and online. The book club meet on the last Wednesday of the month. The Refugee Welcoming Committee are still seeking accommodation or a pledge of accommodation. There's a piece on the table outside for you to read. But if we can get it, we can do a really terrific job of uniting a family. Part of this family is trapped in Afghanistan, and we need to try and move it. So just take a leaflet. You never know, you might hear of someone. The visit to Kylemore Abbey is on the 21st of August. If anybody is travelling down by train, just make sure that I know about it. We're going to order the bus. We need to have an idea of the numbers. And I hope everyone is going to enjoy that.
Thank you.
our blessing. The blessing of truth be upon us. The power of love direct us and sustain us. And may the peace of this community preserve our going out and our coming in from this time forth until we meet again. Amen.